Good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you at this time to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 3. In the text of this chapter, we have the phrase, "For men will be." As we look at this, we're going to begin by looking at verse 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, using the New King James Version, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now let's stop at verse 1. When we look at verse 1, a couple of things I want us to note. It says, "In the last days." Well, we know from other scriptures, specifically Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. To emphasize that, hold your place in 2 Timothy and let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So we're defining now at this time the last days before we get into our lesson. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" Now remember, the apostles had just spoken the gospel in various languages. As we go to verse 15, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Notice, stop at verse 16. "This is that." So what Peter is doing is he's divining a time frame. What is it, Peter? Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says my God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." But notice, "this is that." So very clearly, book, chapter, and verse, without any kind of conflict, we know that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Someone says, "Are we in the last days?" Yes, because we're beyond Pentecost, and that's when they began. The second thing, going back to verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the New King James Version talks about perilous times, perilous times. The word perilous, if you were to look up from the Greek, has various definitions. It means difficult, harsh, violent, fierce. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Difficult, violent, harsh, fierce. There's going to be perilous times in the last days. When did that begin? The day of Pentecost. Is it still here today, 2025? Yes. Now the reason behind that, or at least one of the reasons behind that, is verse 2. "For men shall be." Well, when men turn away from God, perilous times come. "And men shall be," and then there's a list of 18 examples. We're going to read them in just a moment. Be comforted, we're not going to go over all 18. I have picked a few out, but we're not going to go over all 18. But the lesson this morning is going to be, "For men shall be." You know, we look at this time and say, well, isn't it getting difficult? Well, it was difficult since the first century, was it not? And it's going to be difficult today. And why is that? Because we're in the last days. Why is that? Because men shall be. Men are going to live their ways. And then he gives us the list. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 18 things are listed here. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, I'm not going to do it, but if you were to go count that, I'll give you a second to do it. Your second's up. Let's move on. We're going to look at a few of these before we go into how we can handle this situation. One of them we're going to talk about is lovers of themselves, the very first one. We would agree that still is a problem today, is it not? The idea of lovers of oneself, it's focusing on oneself. It's to seek one's own desire, regardless of how it affects others. It's all about me. It's the me syndrome. We do have a name for that today. It's called narcissism. We have a lot of narcissism, do we not? Now, narcissism, it just means a preoccupation of oneself and one's own needs, often at the expense of others. A narcissistic person is focusing on who? Him, or focusing on her. The life revolves around them. I'm not saying you're narcissistic, but something to think about. When you have to take 101 selfies each day and share it with others, isn't that all about you? I don't need selfies. And by the way, I don't get any because I don't go on Facebook. I'm not saying taking a selfie is wrong. But quite frankly, nobody cares what you had for breakfast. And we have a lot of people self-absorbed as to what they've done. And we have even some in the church who have narcissistic tendencies, that it's about them. And again, we shouldn't be surprised because it says, for men shall be. Men shall be what? Lovers of themselves. And of course, we know that contradicts the Bible, because let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's just kind of like, you know, and again, I'm not on Facebook. I'm not saying it's sin. I just throw this out, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Who cares how many followers you have? Does that make you that important? I have 1,000 followers. I'm going to tell you what, when you die, there's not going to be those 1,000 followers at your funeral. Right? Really, does that matter? Your goal in life is to see how you can be so self-absorbed as to who's following me. Better yet, who's following Jesus? That'd be a better thing, wouldn't it? So again, those of you on Facebook, don't get your nose bent out of shape and close your ears for the rest of the lesson. But I'm just saying, we've got to be careful. We are in a society. Men will be lovers of themselves. We put ourselves on the pedestal. I'm entitled. We have that problem, don't we? When in fact, we're not entitled. We got to be grateful. There's a difference between the two. And Philippians chapter 2, this counteracts the idea of lovers themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's the opposite of this, right? Instead of being self-absorbed, you're interested in others. Oh, one last thing about the selfie. And I'm not saying I developed it, but I teased my wife. I did the selfie before there was a selfie. In 1972, when I married my wife, we had her aunt and we would pick her up all the time, and I used to like to aggravate her aunt, so we would take pictures. So inevitably, every time I was with her, I would bring her home and get into the house. This is 1972 now. Many of you weren't alive then. 1972, when I got into the house, I said, Aunt Florence, let me borrow your camera. And I borrowed the camera and took a picture of myself. And she'd get so upset because now she's going to have to pay for that picture that she doesn't want. Now, I'm not saying I started the selfie. I guess I was narcissistic back then. I don't know. Maybe I've changed. But the point is this. If I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to take myself off the pedestal. I've got to be concerned about others. Now, that doesn't mean you do what everybody else does, but I have to be concerned about others. But let's go on. Another one that I chose to use in these 18, of course, is lovers of money. Did you notice it said lovers of money? It didn't say you had money. It said lovers of money. But when we think about lovers of money, we could spend the whole lesson on this. We're not going to. Consider all the evils that are brought about by greed and the desire for riches. You would agree with me, for riches people lie, do they not? For physical riches people will harm one another and even destroy relationships for money. How many times have you seen families divide over an inheritance? And what does that involve? Material things and money. How sad that is, isn't it? And we could go on many other things. I don't watch it often, but once in a while I watch a program I don't recommend it because there's some bad things in there sometimes, but it's called American Greed. And it shows different examples of how people are greedy. And it's really sad on what people will do for money. And a lot of times people do things and they never get the money. Whether it be killing someone so they could get the insurance policy, or whether it be lying to someone, you name it, money is not the cure-all. Again, when we think of this, the Bible touches that topic. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, Chuck, if I just had X amount of money, then everything would be okay. No, that's not really true. Because if others knew you had that money, now you got more problems. Is that not true? And if you're not saying yes, you're lying to yourself. I've often said if I ever inherited, which I haven't yet, I don't assume that's going to happen, but if I ever inherited a lot of money, I wouldn't tell anyone. I wouldn't tell anyone. I'd do things privately, and so therefore it'd be done, because if everybody gets to know, guess what? My phone's going to be ringing off the hook, and I don't like talking on the phone, especially about money. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says here, for the love of money. It doesn't say they have it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Would we say that's a problem today? Do we see what people will do for money? You know, sometimes, and I even heard this in the church years ago, had a sister in Christ say, "Well, I'm encouraging my daughter to marry a rich man." Well, you know, it wouldn't be bad if he was rich, but that's not what you marry for, because those riches are not going to make a happy marriage. Is that not so? So again, I thought that was wrong advice. I don't know much of that situation, but I don't think that girl did marry a rich man. But now, if he happens to be godly and rich, fantastic. But again, you don't marry for riches. But let's go to another. Men shall be. We think money is a cure-all. It's not a cure-all. Another one I brought up, disobedient to parents. That was number 6 on the list. You see 6. That was the 6th one out of 18. I want us, and I'm going to give a lesson on the home down the road, but it says, remember, parents are to be the first authority. Think of this. Think of this carefully. Parents are the first authority figure children see. Right? If children are not taught about authority, they will be rebellious. Not only to parents, but often any authority figure. You know, why do kids have trouble in school? They probably have trouble at home too, don't they? Because they don't have to have recognized authority as they should. If one does not respect the authority whom they see, they will not respect the authority of whom they do not see. And who are we talking about there? We're talking about God. If I and my two little eyes as I'm growing up didn't respect the authority of my mom, who was an authority figure, then it's going to be likely I might not respect any authority figure, those who I see. We see a lot of disobedient to parents today. Now, some of it might be just a strong-willed child, but I'm going to suggest a good plenty of it is because parents aren't being the type of parents they should be. Authority has to be taught. And we'll talk more about that when I give a lesson on that. But here again, we have this problem. I would have never gone home telling my mom that I backtalked my teacher. That would not have worked well for me. Even if I thought I was right, that wouldn't have worked well for me. I have never thought of the situation to disrespect the authority figure of the police. If I get pulled over, though the man, and I haven't been pulled over recently, but if I get pulled over for speeding, if it be a man, yes, sir. If it be a woman, yes, ma'am. I don't care if they're 23 years old. I do that because they are in a position of authority, are they not? And we need to respect authority. Well, yeah, but I know of some people. Well, you know, I know of some people in every profession that are not good people. How about you? I've known of some preachers that are not good preachers. How about you? We're not dealing here with the individual. We're dealing with the position. We need to respect authority. Where does that start? In the home. I am not surprised that we have such rebellion with young people because of the passiveness of so many parents raising those people of that age. I saw a difference when I was going to my son's school in high school when he was in wrestling, and I'd go talk to their wrestling coach. I liked the wrestling coach. I liked all the wrestling coaches because they were authority figures. You didn't backtalk them. But from the freshman year, he wasn't a wrestler freshman. From the sophomore year to the senior year, I noticed a change even in the school. You know, the first year I walked in there to go into the wrestling area, the young people would get out of your way because you were older. Time he was a senior, I had to make sure I followed my wife's advice that I moved aside. And it aggravated me to no end that these kids could walk that far across and we have to just kind of kowtow to them. I can't really blame them because probably that's what they've been taught. I had friends who were teachers in Illinois, and the parents would kind of defend the child when the child was wrong. How shameful that is. So again, authority. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I love this passage. Colossians chapter 3. Now, if you be good, you tell the little child, I'm going to get you some ice cream when we're done. No, there's nothing wrong with that, except they need to learn that you be good whether you get the ice cream or not. Right? Because if you think you're going to get them to be respectful for ice cream, that may work at 2 years old. But you're not a convinced 12-year-old, hey, if I get a scoop of ice cream, mom's happy with me. That's not going to convince a 12-year-old or a 16-year-old, right? You know why you obey children, those of you who are children? Because God says so. That's about. Now, if you want to buy them an ice cream cone or you want to buy them a car, that's totally up to you. But you obey Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. See if I've got this right. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us here, children, obey your parents when you think they're right. It doesn't say that. Obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to whom? The Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, now, you know what? Children have to be taught that. I'm not saying children are right, but children aren't being taught this. That's a whole different sermon. But the thing, men will be. You know, when we set the example, we can't expect things to change if we don't set the right example. When we have the opportunity to teach and we don't teach, we shouldn't be surprised with the outcome of that. Again, I'm sad to hear this, but parents who are fearful of your children, shame on you. You should have started early on, and you'd never have to be fearful of your children. I've never had to once call the police because my children are abusing me. Oh, and by the way, children, if I would have told my mom I'm calling the police, you know what she did? She dialed the number for me. I'm not joking. That's a fact. Children are wonderful, wonderful human beings, but they need to be taught authority. But let's go on. Number 12 on the list of 18 is without self-control. We see that all the time, don't we? We have uncontrolled tongues, uncontrolled temper, uncontrolled desires, whether they be good or bad. Bad desires we shouldn't do at all, but you have uncontrolled desires. If it feels good, we are in the concept, do it. That's our society, is it not? You only live once, do it. That's the false concept. You live more than once, you live eternally. People forget about that. And therefore, when we just kind of run free will of whatever we want to do, we're no longer thinking of others, but thinking of whom? Ourselves. Ourselves. I go back to the simple illustration of driving. Have people done foolish things while you're driving? Maybe cut you off? Do other things like that? Yeah. But you know what? I've done dumb things too. How about you? Can you sit there and actually say you are the perfect driver? If you are, don't mean to be rude, get over yourself. Because all of us have done dumb things. Now, do I think there's a lot of people who have a lot of tempers out there? Absolutely. I'll never forget when I was in Chicago one time, dropped Jake off somewhere, I don't know where it was, and I cut off a driver, and he was extremely aggravated. This is in the city of Chicago, and he pulled up next to me, and it was like the cartoon. If you could have had a cartoon, you'd have smoke coming out of his ears. Was I afraid? I can be honest and tell you, I wasn't afraid. And I had to watch myself. My wife has helped me a lot on this. So he rolled down his window. Okay, big shot. I rolled down my window. Looked at me. You got a problem? I could have said, yeah, I do, you. I could have said that, but then that would have escalated it. My wife's little thoughts in my head. Do what God would want you to do. So with all the grit I had on that occasion, I said, no, I don't have a problem. Have a good day. That ended it. I don't know if it would have gone any other way, but that ended it. You see, my wife always tries to teach me Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I have to watch out because I'm one of those, if I'm not careful, I like to return with grievous words. I'm not proud of that. I work on that, people. I'm not proud of that. But I believe it worked at that time. And what are we talking? Uncontrolled. It's not who's the bigger man. It's not who can beat up who. Because maybe you're not going to get in a fist fight. Maybe one of you will be in the morgue. You see the point? That's what happens when we are uncontrolled. We run around like wild animals. Guess what? It's not always the strongest is always going to win. So again, we have to be careful. Remember 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians, aren't you glad I'm not going over all 18? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, men shall be. Men are going to be without self-control. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled. That's what temperate means. In what? In all things. I'd like to tell you that I'm self-controlled in all things. I have to work on some things, and I'm not proud of that. I suspect maybe you have to work on some things too. You know, don't say, well, yeah, you hear that preacher say, no, don't worry about the preacher now. Worry about you. We're talking about us as individuals, but let's go on. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, we see that today, don't we? And we'll go to first, you know, and lovers of pleasure, it could be good pleasures. It could be bad pleasures. That's a whole different ballgame. But we have this. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. That was the problem in the parable of the sower. And Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Men will be. Now, we've only listed 5 of the 18. But you go and you look at those 18, and it all fits today, does it not? People are brutal, brutal. Oh my, they do horrible things to one another. Why am I not surprised? Men shall be. You know, when we're not following God's word, we live like animals. We have in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, this as it gives the definition of the parable of the sower, the third ground. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who are, when they have heard, go out and are choked with what? The cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. What does that do? It hinders us from our growth. It brings no fruit to maturity because of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So we have to watch out. So 2 Timothy 3, first century, Paul's writing to Timothy. Men are going to be like this. They're going to be perilous times. And you know why they're perilous? You know why they're difficult? You know why they're harsh? Because men are going to be this way. And you live in a society of people, do you not? None of us are an island to ourselves, but let's go on. Because if in the same chapter you drop down to verse 10, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us this as we look at the passage. Verse 10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. You see, as he talked about all these problems, he said, now you, Timothy, you've carefully, and now he lists those things. You followed my doctrine. What doctrine is that? Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, sound doctrine. Where does sound doctrine come from? Comes from the word of God. In other words, you're not going to be like all men. You're going to follow a standard. That standard is the doctrine of Christ. You're following along now as we go, here's how it's going to be. But verse 10, he says, but you, these are how men are going to be, but you. You have followed sound doctrine. And we looked at sound doctrine counteracting the things of disobedient to parents and lack of self-control. That's two of them. He also goes on to state, as we look at verse 10, when he says, but you carefully have followed my manner of life. Notice, you carefully did this. Not casually, but carefully did this. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Role model, role model, role model, role model. Of course, parents should be the role model if they're doing what's right. But one of our ultimate role models, Christ the supreme one, but below him, Paul, follow me. So again, and now when he talks about following him, it says in verse 9 that the things you saw in me do. Not just hear about, but do. So again, your conduct, your manner of life is not going to be illustrated by the misconduct of 2 through 4. Going back to 2, this is still answering 2 through 4. Men will be, but you, you're not going to be like that. Because number one, you're following the right sound doctrine. And number two, and following that doctrine, your manner of life is different. You see how we're tying this together here? All right, as we go on. And your purpose. See, it's not verse 2 where you're focusing on yourself, but you're focusing on others. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, we do so for time's sake. We give what's called topical sermons, where we'd go and look at a specific verse in the sermon and bring forth a teaching there. And there's nothing wrong. But what we're looking to do is contextual as we look at this chapter here, as we apply these things together. And as we look at Colossians chapter 1, we're talking about purpose. Here's what Paul says. And his purpose of life was this: to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, look at, I've got this underlined, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. You who? The Gentiles. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, get in your mind now. Go back to verse 2 through 4. 2 through 4, it's all about the individual. That's their purpose. What do I want? What do I want to do? What's good for me? What makes me happy, right? Now, purpose here is to get people to be like Christ. Wow. Guess what this does? This takes me off the pedestal. This takes you off the pedestal. No one's going to tell me what, no one's going to tell you what to do. I'm just showing you what it says. You're either going to be like 2 through 4, or are you going to try to be like Timothy in verse 10? And in verse 10, it's opposite from, you looked at, that's an opposite from 2 through 4. But let's go on. We've got more to talk about. With faith. If you go Colossians chapter 3, 10 and 11, talks about his 10, his faith. Let's go to that as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was concerned about the faith of individuals. Now again, notice as we look, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose to get others to do live for Christ, the faith, to help others develop faith. You don't have none of those things in verses 2 through 4. 2 through 4, it was all about self. Verse 10, it's all about Christ. Wow. Who do you think is going to have a better life? Now, is it going to be easy? No, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Not going to be easy. But in here in faith, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1, therefore, since we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Now, see, if Paul was concerned about himself, I like you in Athens with me so they can just do what they want. No, I'll be alone in Athens and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. In other words, I'll be left alone so you can be benefited. Wow. You know, we even look at the church today. The church is not just something we attend on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not even something that we do only collectively. We're God's family. And individually, we need to live that type of life, to be an example for others. I know Jake and I'll talk many times, and Susan. You know, one of the best ways to reach others, and I'm not saying you shouldn't share the gospel, because we should, but one of the best ways to share the gospel is to live it. You can quote all the right passages, but if they don't see it in your life, it's probably not going to get too far. You can be right book, chapter, and verse, but if they see you as a miserable old person, and I'm not making fun of old, I'm old too, you're not going to get too far. They could see us doing what's right when they come to services. But if our lives are different individually, guess what, people? It's not going to get too far. We have to have that faith manifested in our life and encourage that faith in others. But he goes on to tell Timothy, you're long-suffering. Now, look at, if you're in a society that more many people fit the category of verses 2 and 3 and 4, which is sad, is it not? You're in a society with most people, many people doing that. There are going to be some difficulties, aren't there? That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, we started out, men shall be. But he said, now, Timothy, you're not like that. In 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So again, we're going to talk about sufferings more in just a moment. Now let me ask you this, in the context of 2 Timothy, why do you think they would have suffering? Contrast verse 10 from verses 2, 3, and 4. Do you see a difference from contrast of life from verse 10 and verses 2, 3, and 4? Guess then what they're going to do who are living 2, 3, and 4. They're going to create difficulty for those who are living according to 10, verse 10. Correct? So again, men will be. Oh, how long are men going to be like? Till time is no longer here on this earth. In fact, it goes on in Timothy, it's going to get worse and worse. Going to get worse and worse. Don't be surprised. Let's go on. Instead of a self-interest, we have to have love. Love is defined. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That love is a sacrificial love. Again, going to many different areas, but when you talk about husbands and wives, I don't love them anymore. Well, you don't have that affection for them, but you can love them by developing the characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And yes, I believe you may have lost your affection because of a locking of horns all the time. But hopefully down the road, that can be renewed if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and apply that. Well, he's not doing it, or she's not doing it. That doesn't matter. That's what you do. You see, we always predicate, well, if you didn't make me mad, well, I may have been the culprit to try that, but you're the person who accepted that and got mad. So you have both problems there, do you not? What I'm trying to say, and I'm grateful I'm a Christian, but brethren, if you don't get it, every single one of us in this audience, myself included, we need to grow. I don't want anyone here this morning thinking about, I wish he could hear this, I wish she could hear this. You missed the point. It's about you. It's about me. It's not about the person next to you. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the person at home. It's about you. It's about me. Now, if you don't get anything else, that's why I gave this lesson this morning. We got to work at it. I got to work at it. Perseverance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Because I'm going to tell you what, brethren, be honest. Sometimes it gets easy to just give up. No, quit lying to yourself. Sometimes you just feel like, is it worth it? And what Paul is telling Timothy, it is. You hold fast. Now, after he said all that, we still got a few more points, and then the lesson's yours. You do what's right, verse 10. Here's what's going to happen. More suffering. What? I do what verse 10 teaches. Instead of becoming smoother in life, it's going to become more difficult in life. But that's what God warns. Yeah, you see, because what we don't get, this life is temporary. We've got to focus to the big picture. You see, we want it nice and easy in this life. And I challenge you, there's nowhere in the scripture it promises an easy life on this earth. Never did. And I challenge you, and I'm not upset with anybody, look to yourself. It's so easy for me to pick on someone else and say, yeah, I hope they really heard that this morning. I hope they do something. You missed the whole point. It might as well have been you shouldn't have even been here. You've missed the whole point. And I'm glad you're here. Don't take that the wrong way. But when you do what's right, suffering will come. Because Paul says his life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go. You see, we read. Now, the best passage I like is verse 12. But verse 12 includes verses 2, 3, and 4. Because 2, 3, and 4 is going to lead to verse 12. Now, we haven't got to 12 yet. We're at 11. He says, persecution and affliction would happen to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Can you know of any time where Paul didn't have persecutions while he was on this earth? Can you know of any time in the scriptures for Christians who were doing that which is right, didn't suffer persecution? Because you see in verse 12 it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, let me ask this question. Just think. I'll answer it too. Why? Verse 12, why? Well, go back to verses 2, 3, and 4. 2, 3, and 4, men shall be. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed. Okay, here's how men are going to be. Here's how you're going to be. It's like taking two pieces of sandpaper. You put them together. You put that sandpaper together, and if you're all of the same mindset, there's no friction, correct? But now you take those two pieces of sandpaper, put them together, and they're going opposite directions. Then there's friction, isn't that? Okay, that being said, take that illustration. Do we have opposite directions from 2, 3, and 4, verse 10? Yeah. Right? There's the friction. We live different lives. Wow! Then why be a Christian? Why not just absorb myself with my self-interest? And that's what a lot of people are doing. Well, you can do that, but you forget this is just a temporary state. I'm more concerned about the eternal state. I'm more concerned where I'm going to spend eternity. You know, it's just kind of like when someone has no control, say, overeating. Yesterday, we went to one of the neighbors, had an ice cream social. Okay, this reminds me of the 50s. I'm in the 2025, so had an ice cream social to have new people. Some new people came in the area, and my wife went, and I thought, well, I shouldn't be unsociable. I'll go. I love ice cream. I could have had, she had four or five different types of ice cream there. Honestly, I could have had all five. But I didn't. I didn't because, first of all, it's not good for me. My beeper will go off and then I'll be embarrassed. So I didn't. I had a little small scoop of one, and even that wasn't good. By the time I get home, that numbers kept on creeping up, 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 up. When's it going to stop creeping? So what I did, I shut my phone off. And 2 hours later, I turned it back on. It was better then. I say all this, it's easy to fit in. But we have to be like Timothy, do we not? And living godly. Now, I didn't suffer any persecution at the ice cream social. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm trying to say is, whether it be an ice cream social, with nothing wrong with that, or being with others, you got to be careful that you don't just simply fit in on some of the things people do. You don't have to preach at them. Your actions should speak louder than what your words are saying. You get my point? Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when we talk about that, here's the solution. Here's the whole chapter again. Now, we started verses 1 and 2, didn't we not? And the last days, what? Perilous times will come. And now we've wrapped it together. We saw the contrast, 2, 3, and 4, verse 10 and verse 14. Because verse 14, it says, continue in the things which you have learned. And then he talks about his upbringing. But here's what I have for the conclusion before we sing the song this morning. To be victorious over a society which is going the wrong direction, we've got to stick with God's survival map. And God's survival map are the scriptures. So to overcome verses 2, 3, and 4, I need to daily apply 16 and 17 of the same chapter. Let's read that. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 16. Take verse 16. Let's go back to verses 2, 3, and 4. Those who are doing those things in 2, 3, and 4, are they even concerned about verse 16? No. Who's concerned about verse 16? Down to verse 10. You see what we're doing? We're taking the whole chapter together. Here's the problem. Here's what you're going to deal with in life. Here's how you win. Here's how you win. And that is, you take the teachings of God, because they're complete, and they make you and I complete in everything. Whether it be what we do collectively in worship, whether it teaches on how we become a child of God, husbands and wives, type of workers, how to interact with the community. It teaches us all that. So my suggestion is this, people. We've got a battle on our hands, because men will be. And that is never, ever going to change. The question is, how will you be? Which course will you choose to go? I don't know about you, but this lesson helped me, so I'm glad I studied it. You go home and study it yourself and see what you get out of it. You know what I've learned? I got a lot of work to do. Not proud of that. I don't want anybody going home today thinking you've reached the pinnacle. Because if you do, then I failed to you in what I was trying to teach. What I'm trying to teach, let us examine ourselves. Let us be the type of people God would want us to be in the midst of a world that could care less about God. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, it begins by becoming his child. Repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then it's a life of growth and ups and downs. Thank goodness for the grace of God, Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be a mess. But let's understand, His grace doesn't give us free rein to do whatever we want. His grace gives us an opportunity to make corrections and continue to make corrections in our life. How wonderful that is. His grace and mercy, without it, we'd be forever lost. But let's understand. Don't miss this point. We need to live like it. Don't miss this point. You probably need some growth. I know I need some growth. I don't want you to go out these doors and say, I'm at the pinnacle, because we need to cut that pinnacle down. You're not there yet. You need to grow. So do I, as we stand and as we sing.